Even the most loving of relationships is difficult sometimes. Last night, I had the joy of being able to officiate at the wedding of two dear friends of mine. They pulled off planning the wedding in just 2 weeks. It seems that his mother has inoperable brain cancer, and they wanted to be able to have the ceremony while she could still be a part of things. In one of those miracles of timing, right as he was turning her wheelchair to be able to push her down the aisle, the lyric in the processional song that came over the loudspeaker was, "We have one thing left to do." There wasn't a dry eye in the house. Even the most loving relationship is difficult sometimes. On the other side of that spectrum, one of my favorite internet photos of all time is of a 5 and 6 year old brother and sister, both of whom have red, tear-stained faces. Their mother has put the two of them into one white men's undershirt and has scrawled across it in magic marker, "This is our get along shirt." Even the most loving relationship is difficult sometimes. In our gospel today, Jesus asks, "If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even tax collectors do the same?" Despite the fact that loving those who love us is plenty of work and gives us plenty of pain, Jesus asks us to stretch even further. As you may recall, we've been slowly working our way through the 5th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount. We read the Beatitudes in late January, then Salt and Light, then the hard sayings that help Jesus to teach his followers that we are to embrace not only the letter of the law, but also the spirit of the law. The Sermon on the Mount, which is really Jesus' version of a thesis statement, Matthew's way of distilling the central ideas of Jesus' teaching, culminates with today's passage, in which Jesus tells us we are to love our enemies. Love our enemies? Most of us are already barely treading water. We're having a hard enough time loving those we love. And now Jesus says to love our enemies. For many, this may seem particularly hard this year, as our world politics become even more and more polarizing. No matter who you see as the enemy, loving them at first glance is beyond comprehension. This is true at a personal level as well. Loving an axe or a spiteful boss or any other iteration of an enemy is often beyond comprehension. It's important to note here that loving in both of those contexts, both in the political and in the personal, does not mean condoning bad behavior. Perhaps the most influential thinker on this topic in the last 50 years is a theologian who taught at Auburn Seminary in New York for decades, by the name of Walter Wink. Wink proposed that what Jesus is doing in telling us to love our enemies is challenging us to find what he calls Jesus' third way. Loving those who love us and hating those who hate us is simply living our animal nature. But submitting docilely to oppression, abuse, and injustice is not godly either. We're not called to allow people to hurt us, Nor are we called to stand idly by as the poor and the downtrodden are further oppressed. Jesus, in this gospel, is challenging us to creative resistance. Wink's analysis is that Jesus is not telling us to submit to evil, but to refuse to oppose it on its own terms. Wink suggests that each of the examples that Jesus gives, turning the other cheek, giving not just our coat but our undergarments as well, going the extra mile, all of these things are actually creative acts of nonviolent resistance. He reminds us that first century Palestine was a culture of power and class and strict moral codes. For instance, striking someone was only allowed with the right hand, as the left hand was considered unclean. Therefore, when Jesus is talking about being struck on the right cheek, the only way to do that in his society would have been with the back of the hand. Wink points out that the backhand was not a blow to injure, but to insult, humiliate, degrade. It was not administered to an equal, but to an inferior. Masters, backhanded slaves, husbands, wives, parents, children, Romans, Jews. The whole point of the blow was to force someone who was out of line back into place. By turning the other cheek, then the inferior is saying, I'm a human being. I am a child of God. I am your equal and someone who will not take it anymore. Because you can't use your right hand to hit the left cheek unless it's the palm of your hand. The palm of your hand which would strike someone who was your equal. So too with giving the inner garment to someone who sues you for your coat. Jesus was not suggesting that we renounce all claims to any sort of justice. Wink points out that it was much more taboo in Jesus' day to see someone naked than to be naked. Think about that. It was much more taboo to see someone naked than to be naked. And so if you gave someone not just your cloak, but your inner garments as well, you were causing them to break social taboos. This person who had been demanding what little you had left, the coat off your back, was going to now have the power dynamics turned on them. In each of Jesus' examples, finding creative, nonviolent solutions is the key. Not meeting violence with violence, but rather challenging the power dynamic. Jesus calls us beyond the animalistic fight or flight and into a new way of being. The gospel says, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Years ago, a friend taught me a prayer that had been passed down in her family for generations. I was having a particularly difficult time forgiving someone who had done me wrong. This friend told me that her great-grandmother had been taught by her great-grandmother that when we are in those impossible situations, when loving our enemies is proving harder than we could ever possibly imagine, we are to pray, dear God, bless them and change me. Bless them, change me. Bless them. No matter who you understand your enemy to be, No matter what your politics are, whether you thought that President number 44 was your enemy or number 45, whether you thought that ISIS was the enemy or an immigrant, my friend's family prayer says that the response when we understand someone to be our enemy is to ask God to bless them. Now, asking for God's, I'm seeing a lot of incredulous looks out there. My friend's family prayer asks God to bless them. Asking God's blessing on someone doesn't mean you're calling on the sacred to help them to achieve their goals. Asking God's blessing on them means calling on the God of healing and hope and joy and justice and resurrection to permeate their hearts, to infiltrate their lives, to turn their thinking. Similarly, praying, "Change me," acknowledges humility. Humility that the way that I have been approaching this needs God's grace and God's intervention. That I need to see and understand and act differently if I want a different outcome. So, I have an end of the Epiphany season challenge for all of us. We have 10 days left in this church season, 10 days until Ash Wednesday and Lent. I challenge all of us for the next 10 days to pick out two people and pray for them. Pick out one public figure and one person that you know personally and pray for them. Maybe it's someone you don't like. Maybe it's someone you would even call an enemy. Pray for them. Pray, bless them, change me. Hold your enemies up to God's love, to God's healing, to God's grace. Hold them in the power of God's transforming energy. And humbly pray, change me. Pray that you will gain insight and clarity. Pray that the cancer of negativity will transform into the growth of Jesus' creative third way. Bless them and change me. By our prayer and your grace, O God, may our world have fewer enemies. Alleluia and amen.